traveling around the world. I just got back in from New Guinea, spent some time in Australia, and always somewhere, but the Lord wouldn't let me move there. And so here's some years ago, I was presented with this opportunity. A guy came up to me, and he said, "You know, preacher, you're what we need. We have an opportunity at a mission board for you to preach in 25 countries a year, or in a 5-year period, 25 countries in 5 years. You can be in, lead some mission work, set up some things, and that's been a burden of our heart. We preach missions in everywhere we go, Philippines, everywhere we go, and so I considered it. I didn't say anything to anybody about it. I didn't talk to my wife about it. I didn't talk to anybody else about it. But I talked to the Lord about it. And I fasted and I prayed and I asked the Lord about it. And then one Sunday morning, I looked up and there was one of the greatest living missionaries today, Brother Tommy Tillman. Came in the back door of the church. And when Brother Tommy came in, I said, "Brother Tommy, it's so good to see you." He said, "Yeah, preacher." I said, "Listen, take the pulpit this morning. We got to have you in the pulpit." He said, "Nope. Can't do it, preacher." He said, "I came here to hear you preach. I want you to preach this morning. I need to sit and listen. Please honor what I ask you." I said, "That'll be fine, preacher. You just sit down right here." And so service was over, and I was seeing people at the back of the church, back about my office, and Brother Tommy came back, walked back to me, and he was just completely beside himself, just weeping. And I said, step in my office, preacher. What's the matter? What's going on? What can we do?" And he said, "I need to tell you something." I said, "Tell me, Brother Tommy." He said, "I don't care what anybody says or what anybody's doing." He said, "You can't afford to leave this country. You can't afford to leave this church, this work." He said, "We don't have missionary pastors that understand the field. They don't understand what's going on the field." And he was weeping. He said, God did for my heart this morning. And I want you to know, you can't afford to leave." I took it as a word from the Lord. Tommy Tillman didn't know anything about what I was talking about. Nobody did. My wife didn't even know until 6 months later. I didn't tell anybody. And within a matter of about 3 weeks, that ministry was defunct. Turned upside down. Had some sin in it. And God sent Brother Tommy by to help me, to encourage me. He's always been a blessing. I'm telling you, you talk about a missionary. Tommy Tillman started with the lepers in Thailand. Been there for years and years, and now they're working through Thailand and Mongolia and doing a great work there. Matter of fact, my other son, Daniel, was Mitch's pastor for a short period of time. They're doing a great work there. And so God knows what he's doing. The Lord knows. You're looking at a guy right here that if the Lord would let me go and set up the situations, I would move to the mission field, and it wouldn't take me to the end of the week to get it done. Amen? I wouldn't even go on deputation. You really serious? No, I wouldn't. I just ask, tell the Lord what I need and back up and go. Yeah. Is that what you're telling me to do, preacher? No, I'm not telling you to do that. I said, that's what I'd do. Amen. Yeah. I've been trying his grace for 30-something years. I know God can provide. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I've seen him do it over and over and over and over again. He'll take care of his needs. Amen. Listen, my right hand can't be, that's what Hudson Taylor said. He said, my right hand can't be rich and my left hand poor. Amen. I'm part of the family of God, the work of God, and wherever God sends me, he's got the means necessary to take care of what's going on. Amen. So thank the Lord for you missionaries. You continue to do the work, amen, and get there and do what God sent you to do. And we thank God for you. If somebody's going to send the light, if we're going to send the light, somebody's got to pay the light bill, amen. And so we're going to try to keep the money coming in to keep the light bill paid. And we're going to try to find some people that are willing to pray for you and really to hold you before the Lord. People that are willing to put a map on their wall and open a Bible up underneath it and get down on their face before God and pray for the opening doors and the safety and the welfare of those missionaries on the field. I tell you, I thank God for the people who support my daughter who's living on the field in New Guinea. But I tell you, I'm more thankful for the folks that pray for her, because I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of things where money won't do you any good. We'll help you a bit. I mean, you can't. We hadn't heard from her in about a week and a half because before I left there, they had some kind of war break out over there, and they cut down all the light poles. Yeah, they just went out and cut the light poles down, chopped all the wires off the poles, so we don't have no electricity. They don't know when they're going to get electricity, and no internet. You just don't ever know when you go here or not. We might get a word in the middle of the night. We may not. We don't know what's going on. That's just the way it is on the field, and you need somebody that's willing to pray. Well, if you'll open your Bible, Luke chapter 12, I want to talk to you tonight in our time that we have. We preached last night about that great mission-minded church at Antioch and all that God did through that church. And I told you that we really owed a debt of gratitude to the Lord for Antioch in four reasons. They gave us the proper manuscripts, and they gave us the right mindset. They showed us how to do missions, and they set up the right model for missions in a New Testament church. Tonight I want to go on with that idea about the mindset just a little bit if I could. And we'll be talking out of Luke chapter 12. Really about starting about verse 13. Amen. So if you'll look with me there, let me read a few verses, and I'll tell you, I'd like to talk to the Lord a minute before we do this, if you would please. Our Father, tonight it's been good already to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we saw again another brother with a burden to go to a place that's covered up with lost and dying people. And Father, I know tonight, Lord God, that you're well able, Lord, to carry this man and his family to this faraway place. I remember, Father, you remember when Gary Britton went to that place, Lord. I remember when you sent him. And, Lord, I know that this young man is ready to go. And so I pray that, Lord, you'll meet the needs and get together what needs to be got together and put him in the place you want him to be and prepare his family, Lord God, and put a hedge about him and use him, oh God. I pray for your honor and glory, Lord, that Lord, many souls would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'd be honored and glorified in that faraway place to our mind. Thank you for these other missionaries that are here, and this dear missionary pastor, Father, who's interested, Lord, in seeing the church be involved in the work of God. Thank you for it, Father. Now, tonight, we'll especially need the Holy Ghost to help us in this time. Now, Father, Lord, help us to be small enough that you can use us for your honor and glory tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. As we think about this 12th chapter of Luke, verse 13, our Lord's given us a parable here. It's interesting. It said, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." The Lord's been teaching out here. One of the people hears him talking, and automatically he wants to have some personal justice given to him. His mind's not about the things of God. It's about personal justice. And so the Lord begins there in verse 16 to teach this story. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, if you'd just go back over that text with me just for a moment, I'd like to set a few precedents here as we begin to think about this text. Now, our Lord said that this man, this rich man, his ground had brought forth plentifully. And so he's in a quandary. What will he do with all the blessings that he has about him? What would he do with them? And so he comes up with a plan to tear down what he has now and build him bigger barns and put up what he has. But the Lord says in verse 20 that he's a fool. "But God said unto him, Thou fool." Now, that's one thing for a man to call you a fool. That's a bad situation. The Lord said it's such a bad situation, and we ought not even do it. We'd be in danger of hellfire, the Bible says, in one place over there about calling somebody a fool. Amen. But we use that term pretty loosely these days. But it's really a bad thing. But when God calls you a fool, it's a big problem. Amen. And the Lord said about this man, God said unto him, "Thou fool," in this story, "this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" He said, the Lord said, now when you're a fool because all that you put up, you're not going to have. You're going to lose all that you put up. Now, watch with me here just a minute, and I'll give you this thought. If you could kind of, I'm not much of a mathematician, but if you could just kind of go through this text with me quickly, starting at verse 16, and let's just see how many personal pronouns we can find in this text.
The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought, well, there's one there about he thought within himself, saying, what shall I, there's one, I do, because there's another, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And then, and he, there's another one, said, this will I, there's another one, do I, here's another one, will pull down my, there's another one, barns and build greater, and there will I, there's another one, bestow all my fruits and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine, that's another one, ease and eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, this man's got his mind on himself. I mean, there's well over 7 or 8, probably 10 or 12 personal pronouns given in just about 4 verses there. So all he's really got on his mind is himself. Now tonight we're having a missions conference, and God's interested in missions conferences because it gives us an opportunity to think about somebody other than ourselves. Amen. One of the greatest downfalls of the Western mindset is a mindset of selfishness, thinking about ourself, with ourself in our mind. What will I do with my money? What will I spend on my life? What will I do with what God's given me? It's my life anyway. What will I do? And most of us tonight, really honestly, could fill this altar at this early part of this service and confess with bitter tears that our lives are built around not the will of God, not the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the power of God, but on our almighty self in our place. The struggle in our life is not, is Jesus going to be on the throne? It's how we're going to ever dethrone ourselves so Jesus can lead our lives. This man made some serious errors in his thinking. Look what the first error he made was, notice all of his efforts was personal, and notice that all he thought about was his. Now, would you look here with me just a minute? The Bible says he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man. Do you know what? That man didn't produce any of these fruits. He didn't. These things didn't grow. He might have plowed the field. He might have went out with a hoe and weeded the patch, but he didn't bring forth that fruit. He didn't send forth the rain. He didn't send forth the sun that shined upon those fields. He didn't do anything but reap the benefits of it. Oh, where my daughter's at there in New Guinea, they have some crazy, crazy tribal customs. And one of the customs that they have is, it says, if my hands plant it, my mouth eats it. Now, this is a complicated custom. Let me explain to you why. You know, you hire a man, you give him a few quina to plant some pineapples or to do some work in your place, and he believes for the rest of his life that them pineapples that grows there are his. He planted them, they belong to him. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? We don't see it that way. We figure I paid you for it, you got paid well, and it's my pineapples, they don't belong to you, that's my trees, that's my land, that's my bananas, but they don't see it that way. They believe that that belongs to them, because, and then listen, they'll take a bush knife and hack you up about it. Not only is it so complicated there, they believe that maybe you got a house built on this piece of property, but this property belongs to the tribe, and since it belongs to the tribe, and my grandfather was the one that put those trees on that place, and so now, 3 generations later, if you cut that tree down, you owe me money for it. Amen? Now that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? Almost as hard to wrap your mind around as you believing that money you put in your paycheck on Friday belongs to you and God didn't have nothing to do with it. Almost that same idea that you believe that that house that you got and that car that you drive and that health that's in your body and that mind that God's given you and those children that God's put in your life belong to you to use. Listen, I'm telling you, they're not yours, they're God's. It's not so far from American custom anyhow, is it? There's a lot of pastors today who can't figure this out. They believe if their mouth preaches at the church that they own the church. Well, you don't own that church, brother. It belongs to God. And mom and dad, let me tell you something. You don't own them children. They're God's. You may walk around talking about being your children, but God just trusted you with them. They belong to the Lord, and if God wants them in the far reaches of China or Mongolia or Hungary or wherever He wants them, they belong to God. It's your job to be a good steward of what God gave you. That's your, that belongs to God, not you.
Amen.
Amen. This guy said, what am I going to do with my goods? How did it get to be your goods? Well, it came out of my ground. Let's see you grow a cowboy without no dirt. Let's see you grow a big harvest without no sunshine, without no rain. Hey, let's get it done without the bees to fly around and pollinate the crop. Amen. Let's get it without the breeze that blows one pollen. Let's just get it done without God involved in it and see what the crop looks like. This thing started out wrong in his thinking to begin with. And in the American mindset, brother, the reason we're struggling with missions is our mind is wrong in the very outset.
Yeah, right.
Amen. We really believe that all this stuff belongs to us and comes under our jurisdiction when really it all belongs to God.
Yeah.
Ownership is not your lot in life. As a child of God, you gave up that right when you got born again. Your stewardship is your lot in life. That's what God gave you to do, to be a steward of it. And you're going to give an account, not of your ownership, but of your stewardship one day. He made some bad mistakes when he started thinking. And not only that, look, he's talking about his concerns. He's talking about my good. And my future and my ease. Now the Bible said that's foolish talking when you start thinking that way. But do you know how much thought an American puts into his goods and his comfort and his ease and his future? You know how much Americans think about that? You know, when I came through I came through Mount Hagen. They got one grocery store there in the town, a big grocery store everybody buys in. Well, really, there's two in the town, but the same guy owns both of them. And I was about to get on the plane, and I noticed this thing was burned to the ground. Now, that's where they all buy their stuff, so I don't know what we're going to do since we don't have a grocery store. But it's burned to the ground. And so I said to the missionary, that's going to be a problem. He said, it really is, because you can't buy. There's no such thing as fire insurance here. Now, the problem is, I don't know if it burnt down by accident or they burned him down. If they burn him out, that means store number two is closed and he's took the highway somewhere. Amen? So I don't know if we got a store in New Guinea to buy or whether or not, because I got on an airplane. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this idea of American mindset. Listen, we got insurance on our house, insurance on our teeth, insurance on a car, insurance on our on everything, insurance on everything we own. We got more insurance than we know what to do with. And I'm not against all that insurance, but I'm just telling you, somewhere along the way, there ought to be some faith involved. Amen. We spend more money on insurance than the average person in the world spends in a year trying to just live. I'm not mad at you for being Americans. You know why you got what you got? Because you were fortunate enough to be born in a country that's still living on the good grace of God, because our founding fathers and some old-time preachers believed the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. That's why you're where you are.
Amen.
I had a little boy on my knee last week who's got a big scar right across here. About 4 years old, you know where it came from? Either his aunt or somebody was taking his life the day he was born. Born a twin, so he's cursed. And they was cutting him open. He's got the scar from it. You say, how barbaric? We cut him open in the womb over here. You just give us very little bit of time, we'll cut him open out of the womb. I'm just trying to tell you today, we're not too far from the jungle, and it'll go right back there just like, if we just keep going the way we are, and we're headed right back there again. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about how we're thinking wrong. I'm talking about how we're me-centered. I'm talking about how we think we're in control of these things that belong to God. How would you like it if your friend came by, gave you $500 and said, I'm going away for a while, And when I come back, I'll come by and check on my money. And while he's gone, you squander it. You say, well, look, you look over there and there and see a good chair. I bought a good chair. I got a good chair. Sit in the chair. It's all right. I mean, have a good time. I believe your friend had problems with you. And I tell you, some of us are going to have a problem when we meet God, when we take all the blessings that God has poured in our lives and all we've done is used them on ourselves. He's interested in my goods and my future and my ease. Some of you here tonight, the mission field is totally out of your mind. Because you know one reason? You're not dealing with that. You're not the least bit going to be put out. You ain't living with no house with rats in it. Amen. You're American. You ain't got to have no rat running all night long. You sleep in a house in New Guinea, it sounds like fast dogs running them down the porch. All night long. Amen. Oh, yeah. Most places in the world. I'm not living where sickness is everywhere. I'm just not going to do without electricity. I can't make it without watching gun smoke.
Yeah.
Right? I got to have my cell phone.
Right. Yeah.
I invited some people over the house the other night. I said, y'all all come around. 7, 8, 10 of them's coming. They're going to all sit around and look at their cell phones together. Y'all to fit right in good.
Yeah.
Nobody going to talk. We're just going to all sit around and look at the cell phones. I mean, I'm just in a place where we're concerned about my ease. I couldn't take my little darlings. How would they get educated? Oh, how would they do well in life? How would they ever know about life today if I were to take them to the mission field?
Right.
Say, preacher, what are you asking? I'm just telling you, God said that man was a fool for thinking that way. Look a little further. Y'all all still my friends, aren't you?
Amen.
That's what you get when you call a pastor. You ought to get advances too. They wouldn't be so hard to deal with. Notice his counsel. His counsel was himself. He didn't talk to God about it. He didn't ever get on his knees and say, not too long ago, that's how foolish we are. Not too long ago, I had a problem. Showed up out there at my church in my office, and it was really one of them. You know, I've been preaching a long time, and I've been doing this a long time, well over 3 decades, and I don't know. You know, I don't know where. The older I get, the more ignorant I know I am. And so I was trying to figure this out, and I couldn't figure it out. And this problem left, and I was sitting there, and I thought, boy, I'd like to call Brother Wood and ask Brother Jack what to do about this, but Brother Jack's in heaven. And I thought, well, maybe I could call Bill Allen, and Bill Allen's in heaven. And I got to thinking down the list, and I said, well, maybe I might even call Brother Charlie Andrews, and he is out there fooling around them Indians somewhere, amen? I couldn't get a hold of him, and I kept thinking around there a little bit about it, and I thought, well, I could talk to Danny Farley, but I know Danny was in Europe about that time, and I was sitting there running through my mind, my list, and it seemed like the Holy Spirit said, well, you know, you could talk to me about this.
Amen.
You could talk to me about it. And you know, today that's kind of the way our counsel is. We counsel with ourselves. Now, it was no spiritual thinking here. He just got to looking around himself saying, hey man, I'm doing pretty good here, and I better figure out a way to maintain my future and be sure I can have my ease. Amen. I can't fool with no bus ride on Saturday morning. I mean, that's the time I got to go deer hunting. That's the time I got to watch the wrestling. I mean, I got to do something on Saturday morning. I worked all week long. I can't mess around with no bunch of kids on Saturday morning. I got to have my ease. Right? That's what he's thinking. Notice that he's not the least bit. Y'all all right? He's not the least bit concerned, Brother Gomez, with a soul. He never mentions anywhere in the whole idea, the whole thing, the work of God. It never pops into his mind. Everybody at our church gives a faith promise. They just love it. I mean, little old kids give, everybody gives, everybody gives. But every now and then I'll have one of the brothers come by and he'll say, preacher, I just bought a nice vehicle. I love it. Amen. I'm glad for you. But you know what the preacher's thinking in my mind? I wonder what you're going to do about that faith promise offering if you've got to pay that big old note on that automobile. You say that to him? Never. It's not my domain. That belongs to the Holy Spirit. I like to see a young man do well. I wish we all had a brand new one out there in the parking lot.
But I'm telling you, sometimes you got to think about this thing when you start buying all these See, there's three kind of givings. There's social giving. You do that, that's because everybody else around starts giving. And on Sunday morning, they give the cards in. You want to be part of the church. It's good. It's happy. You're glad. You just put a mark on that thing and turn it in, and we thank God for it. And then there's sacrificial giving. That's folks that figure out they're willing to pay something for this deal. They're willing to give up something, put something down, do away with something, and get a hold of something and put it in that plate. Thank God. But there's another group, and it's supernatural giving. And that's that giving that reaches up to heaven, gets a hold of the hand of God, and takes a hold of what God's got, amen, and brings it down, puts it in that offering plate, and they pray that offering in, and they pray that offering out, amen, and they give a dollar worth of 10 dimes or 100 pennies, amen, but they pray it in and they pray it out, and that thing does thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of work because it came straight from heaven itself. It's supernatural giving. It depends upon the God of glory.
Amen.
Hudson Taylor was in China, and the guy who ran the hospital there, he had to retire. He got sick, and he left. And so Hudson Taylor was left with the expenses of the hospital, and Taylor had a principle. He never asked anybody but God for anything. He just wouldn't do it. And all of China Inland Mission, they wouldn't let anybody in that whole place solicit money for anything. They just prayed it in. And so all of a sudden he knew that he was running out of time, and soon they were going to be, the hospital staff was going to start to quit because they couldn't pay him. And when he looked at the money that had came in, I can't remember the number, but it was, you were talking about 1865 or 1866, and we're talking about 800 pounds English money. That kind of money was missing, and he didn't know what to do, and he was praying, and they all said, "What do we do?" And he said, "Let's just ask God." And before he ever prayed, that day he had an envelope on his desk, and Hudson Taylor said it this way. He said, "There was a penniless man, a man who had no more than the birds of the air, the fowls of the field in England. His name was, what's his name running the orphanage? George Mueller. George Mueller sent him a letter. Said, I asked the Lord to give me 800 pounds to send you. God sent George Mueller 800 pounds. And over the next 20-something years until George Mueller died, although he's praying in every cent to take care of 2,000 orphans, he was sending money on a regular basis to Hudson Taylor for the evangelization of China. And he was praying every bit of it into heaven. He prayed it all in, and he prayed it all out. But Americans don't see it that way. This man never, ever in that whole text. I mean, don't you think that's conspicuous that that's not there? He never even thought about doing anything for God with that extra money. He didn't think about the hungry. He didn't think about souls. He didn't think about the work of God. He didn't consider about anything with it. He was interested in me and mine and my comfort and my ease and having what I need. You know, today, if you want to know what, and his idea was, tear down what I got and build bigger. Amen? And I think the indictment against the independent, fundamental, whatever you want to call us, Bible-believing, whatever we are, all them adjectives you put on our name, Baptist, is going to be that we spend a lot of time building big barns on the mission field. Do you know today that America has become a mission field? Do you know what the mission, brother? You know, brother Gomez, you've been on the mission field a long time, raised there, really. And some of you other guys have done a lot of mission work, and you know about it. Do you know what's on a missionary's mind, brother, when he gets up in the morning? When he rolls out of the bed in the morning, you know what he's thinking about? What am I going to do to get to that family today? That's what's on his mind. He's not thinking about reading the Times. He's not thinking about investments. He's not thinking about the clock he's got to punch. He's thinking about, what am I going to do? How can I get, in the Word, and really this is not a derogatory term, this is the Word. This is the language in Pidgin for a teenage boy. It's called a street monkey. That's the Word. Well, how am I going to reach these little young men today? That's in his mind when he gets up that morning.
When he goes through the day and he looks at an automobile, he don't say, man, that thing right there looks like it'd be good. I'm going to enjoy that. No, he's looking at one's got a little room. He can put some people in, amen. He got to have some tires where he can roll over some rocks. He's looking for one way to get something to get right down to that next place. When the money comes in, he don't take it and say, hey, let's all go out to the movies this weekend, maybe down to the dirt track and go do a little racing. He takes that money and he says, thank God, Lord, you provided again. There's some more Bibles. There's some more food, amen. That's some rice I can carry down and talk to them people. And everything on that man's heart from the time he gets out of the bed until he pillows his head at night is, Lord, what am I going to do to get to one more soul? How am I going to make this thing go? How am I going to get him to church? What am I going to do? He's at the point of hysteria and at the same time, tender, loving care of the Lord Jesus Christ doing the work of God. That's so far from an American's mind. You travel around this country, Brother Andrew, and you get in a foreign airport, and you hear somebody loud and pushy, I guarantee you got an American or an Australian. That's what you got. He's hollering and screaming. He wants to know why he missed his flight, and why he didn't get his chair, and why he didn't get where he was going. Why wasn't this thing where it was supposed to be? Somebody's going to pay me. Somebody's going to take care of me. I don't stay in that place. I don't want to drink that coffee. I want what kind of coffee I want. I want it my way. That sound familiar? I missed a plane. Well, I'm always missing planes. And I don't worry about that no more because I figured out God's figured out this time schedule better than I have. So I missed a plane over there, but I was in a bad place. Port Moresby in New Guinea is a bad town. It's like the third most dangerous in the world. And we missed a plane, Port Moresby. And I'm talking to this little old guy across the counter, and I'm trying to tell him I want to get on another plane. I need to do something. People drove. I need to get to this next town. And you know what he kept saying? Please, mister, go to the hotel. Let's go to the hotel. Please go to the hotel. I told Daniel's with me, my other son, he's about 6'7", 8", I don't know how tall he is, 4'5", I don't know, big as the side of the house. And he's sitting there with me, and I said, let's just go to the hotel. Who cares? Who cares? God knows what he's doing. Just calm down, man. Let's just go to the hotel. Who cares? And what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say today, I'm preaching, I'm fixing to get to it here in just a minute. But I'm trying to get us to understand that capitalism is not always godliness. Now, hey, I'm not no liberal. I believe if you want it, Paul said, if you don't work, y'all not to eat.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Works good for me.
Right.
Amen. But I'm telling you today, we worship. We've got to where we worship our American dream, and we're letting the whole world die and go to hell while we're worshiping our American dream. We got to have 4 bedrooms and 3 baths. Hey, man, there's missionaries living on the field, turning the world upside down and don't have no bath. When I got to New Guinea this time, I went in there and said, we built this little house so Melly'd have a place to live. When I was last time I was there, and I went in, and I said, what's the matter with that bathroom in there? She said, well, it's all right. I said, what about that shower curtain? Just one hanging on a nail here and pulled over on a nail over there. I said, you don't have no shower rod? She said, no, I don't have no hot water neither. I said, how long have you not had no hot water? She said, since you built it. I said, you tell anybody? She said, no. I ain't telling nobody about that. God wants me to have some hot water. He'll send somebody by to fix it. Huh? Hair this long and getting in that water off it, rain off the top of the house, catching. It's cold. Amen. It don't bother me. I made up my mind my daughter take a shower and I would never say a word about it. Now, Daniel, he hollered and moaned and groaned, cried and squalled, carried on. He just couldn't stand it. He told her, said, you're more of a man than I am. I can't take this. I'd never do that. You would if you God sent you. Who cares about something like that? But American, are you seeing what I'm saying? Our mind can't get it. We're too busy worrying about us and our things and our junk. And do you know that all of your junk and all of your house and all of your car is going to one day end up in the garbage dump, amen? Every bit of it's going to the garbage dump. What don't get to the garbage dump is going to burn up at the end of this thing, amen? And none of it is going to last, and it's sure not worth giving your life for. I'm not much on statistics, but let me give you one, 2 or 3. I think this poll was done. I think this poll was probably done in 2012. But according to According to this poll in 2012, 47% of people, the people in the United States, 47% of people are completely unchurched. That's a mind blowing. When I read that, I said, that can't be right. I read another one that said 33%. But 33% is still massive. And when we're talking about unchurched people, we're not talking about people that go every now and then to a Catholic church or some of the cultist churches. Do you know, if you reached everybody in America that is unchurched, it'd be the fifth largest population in the world. The fifth largest country in the world would be the unchurched people in the United States of America. Been out knocking on doors lately? How many people can you find out there that don't know Jesus? Yeah. Hey, how you doing? I come from the church. I'm out here. I just want to talk to you about the Lord. Oh, I've been saved, preacher. You sure you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, yeah, I was baptized when I was a kid. I've been going to that church over there forever and a day. Who's the pastor of it? I don't know. They changed so many times. I know the last one's me. I've been here 17 years. You ever done that? I mean, everybody in the South saved. But we got a country that if we won the lost people in the country that admit to being lost, we'd have the fifth largest population in the world. If you don't believe America has become a mission field, and I'll challenge you, just go to any major city airport. Just go to any airport. Just sit down there and watch what comes in and out of that place. I'm telling you, go to any ball game, any major college ball team. I mean, just go anywhere in a public sphere, and you'll find out real quick that America has become a mission field. Years ago, I used to preach, and I said, if time goes like it is, they'll be sending missionaries to America. And right now, I've been in foreign countries where there was missionaries there with their prayer card coming to someplace in the United States. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, hey, we're building bigger barns, man. And we got all this extra and all these things, and we don't want to be challenged about them. You say, preacher, you're a money preacher. I told you that 2 or 3 years when I came the first time. Absolutely. Amen. I'm telling you, I'll spend your money on missions and click my heels all the way down to do it. I'll drive your car. I'll give your car away. I'll spend my money. I'll spend everybody else's money. I'll send you the mission field. I'm telling you, I'll go all the way for the work of God and the mission field, and not ashamed of it. Yeah. Amen. If you don't believe it, I'm telling you, I ain't never come back from the mission field with nothing in my pocket. I've done good to get back my shoes. I've given them away 4 or 5 times. It's embarrassing to fly home on an airplane barefooted. I'm trying to tell you today, the world that we live in has become a mission field. But we don't think like missionaries. Amen? I hate to talk all the time about New Guinea. I mean, I could talk to you about it. I've been in Alaska lately. I've been in the Philippines. I could talk to you about all them different places, but I just got back in the Philippines. I mean, excuse me, where's I at? New Guinea. And you know, they had a war there over the elections. And this war breaks out pretty easy in New Guinea. And they're dragging in bush knives and out there hacking and cutting each other up in front of the mission station. Full-blown war. And that boy was over there. I said, what did my daughter do? He said, that crazy girl had a handful of tracks and was trying to pass them out. In the middle of that, I said, I told you. I said, how nutty she was. You had to make her go back in there and sit down when it's like that. He said, yeah. He said, finally, one of the nationals, a friend of mine, Jason, he's a big old black guy about this wide across the shoulders. I'm telling you, he's the nicest guy you ever want to meet. He finally came up and said, Sister Melanie, please, go down there. Go somewhere else. It's war. Amen? That's how missionaries think. Missionaries don't say, send me some more clothes so I can keep up with the style. Missionaries say, listen, I got a little kid over here that needs some shirts. Could you send some shirts for this little kid? We need some socks. Could you send them kids some socks? And I'm saying, hey, well, what about that stuff you carried over and you wore it out yet? You can't ever wash it. It's mud all the time. You go to church barefooted. Don't you need some shoes? No, I can't use them much anyway. These kids need something. That's the heart of a missionary. But the heart of an American is, don't you pull over in front of me too fast. Because this is my lane. Am I right? It's my lane. That's my bank. And that's my house. And that's my stuff. And if I got enough money to burn a wet mule, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tear this barn down. I'll build me a big old barn. And I'll put some more of it up. And the whole world can die and go to hell if they want to. I got my stuff put up for hard times. But brother, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather trust the hand of a living God than I had the hand of a banker. You ever read what happened in 2008? I had a whole lot of guys in my church that had money laid up in the stock market. In 2008, they had some sad days, man. It fell apart. I mean, you lost pretty good on all that change you bought, didn't you? Money you had, huh? Huh? Yeah, 401k, start crying every time you look at it now. Amen. I had one, but we turned it into something somewhere else one time. Amen. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you, God Almighty is interested in people. He's not interested in junk.
Right. Amen.
Amen. But we can't think that way on the world. The unchurched in America make up the fifth most populated place in the world. Well, preacher, how in the world did we get here? And I don't fool with that too long. I'm looking at that clock. I want to get down and preach a little on missions. But let me just tell you, you know how we got here. I think it was, what, 64 or something? When we condemned God, we kicked God out of school. And I'm telling you today, brother, that listen, if you don't think that state-run school system is doing irreparable damage to our country, you have got your head stuck in the sand. Now, I'm not against it. I got a church full of teachers in my place, and I had to close my Christian school this year for non-participation. And I'll be honest with you, after 7 or 8 years, I ain't talking about it much because I'm still hurt about that. Amen. But I'm telling you today, that thing has done more damage, and now it's in our, listen, our colleges used to be places of where they sought the truth, but now they are poems of indoctrination. You can't get a country in the shape we're in without some kind of indoctrination, and it's been going on and still going on. I think it was 1907, the Bible Society kicked out the King James and took on something else, and our country started downhill. This modern worship's around us everywhere. There's Bible-less thinking everywhere. The average Christian no more thinks like the Word of God. Listen, tomorrow, if you want revival in this church or any other church or your home, just get this old blackback book out and start reading the thing. I'm telling you today, the average believer, all the Bible he gets is what he reads on somebody's blog on the internet in the morning, somebody's devotional booklet, and we don't know the God of this book.
Yeah.
But this Bible will bring revival anywhere it goes if you'll just open it up and read it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we wouldn't even have to have a powerful preaching. We just get folks to read the Bible. Man, I'm preaching all the time, and I'm saying, you know so-and-so, and they're looking at me like this. Huh? Who is that? They don't even know the people of the Old Testament. Don't know the stories of the Bible. And we got a Bible-less thinking going on. I tell you, this book gives wisdom. It gives understanding. It gives light. And when you don't have, listen, somebody said, they ain't taking my gun. I tell you what, you can still make it without your gun, but you can't make it without this book. I'm telling you, you got to have this book. You better hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. You better get a hold of this book. It'll change everything. Listen, you ain't going to do nothing about God and missions until you get involved in this book.
Yeah.
The sexual revolution. When I started preaching, if a man even said that word in the pulpit, they'd cancel him. He would never come back again. Now our kids are so hear so much dirty, filthy stuff till I'm telling you, nothing embarrasses nobody anymore. I mean, we're sitting up there having grown men taking government finances to decide if a fella can marry another fella or not. I mean, how ignorant a situation can we get into? See, preacher, I don't like it. I think you got your homophobic. You figured it out. I am. I'm telling you right now. That stuff makes me nervous, buddy. I'm telling you, just nervous as a cat. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm not just worried about me. I'm going to be all right in that area. But I'm worried about your children. Amen. Hey, I tell you, we all stand right for it, but you know what's going to happen? It's going to affect your family. Oh, yeah, it's coming there in your house somewhere or another, and when it gets around there, we're going to see whether you believe God or not. We got like this. Our mind's messed up. We're not thinking right. We're a sane asylum run by the inmates because we don't have any direction to go by. We've been silent about sin. We've been silent about the gospel. We've been silent about God's opinion, and now the world won't listen to anything we have to say.
Right.
You want to know who we are? You just read about the guy over in the Bible. His name is Lot. And the church in the New Testament church in America has vexed his righteous soul with a righteous living of Sodom. And we don't have a testimony. We don't have a power. We've been borderline. We've been sidelined. We've been marginalized. Amen.
Right.
I'm telling you right now, we've been cut down to where our opinion for God means so very little.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
So what are we going to do, preacher? Just sit down and build a fence around the church? That's what lots of our brethren are doing. That's the quickest way I know to kill it. Just go into defense mode. Just get to where... Listen, I understand that verse over where it says to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, but Brother Andrew, I don't want that to be my life verse. I'm interested in winning folks to God. I'm interested in growing the church. I'm interested in the filling of the Holy Ghost. I'm interested in learning how to pray. I'm interested in the power of God. I ain't interested in defending this thing. If I have to defend it, I'll defend it, amen, to the bitter end. But I'm interested in going forward. Somebody else can set up a keep ground if they want to. Amen. I love that old song. One of my good friends, Brother Coley, they sing it all the time. Hold the fort for I'm coming. It's a wonderful song. I like that song, but I like that one better. It says, rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Amen. You can hold if you want to. I'd rather charge. Amen. Amen. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm just talking. I'm fixing to give it to you quickly and quit. I got time to do this quick. I'm talking about building big barns on the mission field.
Yeah.
I got a good missionary friend of mine. He's a visionary. He sees real big. Without a vision, the people perish. He sees big. Some of you, listen, let me give you missionaries a word of advice from an old mission pastor.
Yeah.
Sometimes the crowd can't see what you see. Don't you remember when Israel Warren's going to buy some land in Alaska? And Israel found this place, and I know all about Alaska. I travel in Alaska. I preach in Alaska. I travel up and down the Yukon River. I know how Alaska works. And he's got a tribal system. It's the only piece of ground a white man can buy in this village he's going to is 100 acres. But they want $1,000 an acre for it. Israel kept telling everybody I need to buy 100 acres. They're all looking at him like Cab looking at a new gate. Well, are we going to give you money to buy 100 acres of land in Alaska? I said, Israel, quit telling them people how much land it is. He said, really? I said, really? Tell them you're going to buy a lot.
Yeah.
It's a lot of land.
It is a lot of land.
I mean, they ain't going to be able to digest this. I can get it, Israel, but they can't. Just tell them you're going to buy a lot. And you know what we're going to do with it? Once you get it bought, we're going to give about 15 acres of it to the village, and they'll love us, Israel.
Yeah.
And they'll open the door for us to be in there, and then we're going to go to work. You know what that boy's done? He's raised all that money. He's already got a building. He's got people coming, and he's got children there. He's got people being saved. That kid's doing wonderful. Amen. You know why? Because he didn't have no better sense than to believe God.
Yeah.
This political correctness has run us completely insane.
You're right.
Let me ask you this. Could you be a missionary? Well, let me tell you. The Bible said in Acts 17, the Bible said, it made us, and I know what this verse is all about, but let me apply it mission-wise. It made us of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God Almighty's got people where he wants them, and he's got to have people go where he's got those people at. Listen, you are an American, most of you. You live in America. You're a Southerner. You live in Alabama. So I'm telling you, Alabama is your responsibility. You know the language. All right, one of our brothers going here to South America. He's mama's comes from there, so he knows the language. He's got Spanish. What a blessing! Amen. Amen. How's your Spanish, brother? So you'll have to spend a little time in language school somewhere. Amen. You see there now? He's got to go and learn language. I don't know how old you are, but I can tell you, every year you get, huh? Every time you get older, it gets harder. Huh? I done wore out 3 phones with Duolingo on it trying to get mine figured out. But you know the language. Right? You don't have to go and go to language school.
Hey, you speak redneck.
Amen.
You stick a few Yankees in down here, we don't know what they're talking about. I was with them Australians, and they were talking English, and I was talking English, and all I know is one of them said cheers, mate, about three times to me. And they think I'm dumb, but I ain't dumb. I know they want to get me talking because they won't hear me talk. But you know the language, brother. You know there's things in, like over New Guinea, there's words that you just can't say. They mean something bad. Our brother, he's telling us about last night about how you just change one word, just one syllable, and you say something bad. Amen. Amen. So if I do, and listen, I'm not as dumb as I look like. I cover it up real good. I know a good bit of these words around, but you know what? I don't speak them nowhere. I get as dumb and redneck as I can be when I get somewhere. Amen. Because that's what they're doing to me. I want to know what they're saying. But listen, you know the language. So why can't you win somebody to God? Otto Corning was in French Guiana or New Guinea, somewhere on that side of the world. All of tribal people went out to war, and they left a 12-year-old boy there that was dying. And Otto went down to see that boy, and that boy couldn't speak. Otto couldn't speak to him, and he couldn't speak to Otto. And they began to, every day he went down. And he said the only word that they could get apart was the word Jesus. 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 And Otto said that boy was laying on that mat, and the last thing he said before he went to heaven was pointing up saying, Jesus. And Otto said, I don't know if a man can get saved by just saying Jesus, pointing up or not, but I know there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And Otto said, I would have given everything in my life if I could have just had the gift of tongues and spoke to that kid for a minute. He didn't have the language. He had to wait on it. But I'm telling you, you've got the language. One of the biggest things a missionary has to get over on the field is learning the culture. Just because you know a language, brother, that don't mean you know a culture. I mean, you know, you can go to school around here and learn some Spanish, but you're going to get down there and you're going to sound like you're talking to the president or somebody. Yeah. Isn't that right, brother? It's two kinds of Spanish. There's a common Spanish everybody talks, and then there's some kind of, what do you call the other one? Some kind of formal Spanish. Yes. See? And you know what? It don't mean you know what to do. In New Guinea, if a man wants a wife, he just goes to a brother or uncle, somebody, and trades pigs for her. She ain't got nothing to say about it. She'd come home if she wants to, but if he does, the village got to give him pigs back. It's going to be hard on her. Amen? So I can't walk up to nobody down there, slap them on the back, and say, now, brother, my daughter's here, you take care of her. You know what? Because he's looking at me to bring my pigs. It's a cultural situation. Amen. Missionaries have to learn the culture. You can get yourself killed over the culture. Israel shot the sacred caribou, and they like to kill him. I'm telling you, he had to look down the barrel of a 30-30. Because he just didn't know what he was doing. You got to learn the culture. But do you know there's no reason you don't know the culture? Don't you know the culture in Alabama? I mean, you know what works here. You know what you can say and what you can't say. You know how people think. You know what's going on, amen? You know the culture. But instead, you're building a big old barn somewhere, working over some easy chair or some race car track or some coon dog or some whatever while folks are dying going to hell. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying this man right here couldn't see it. You know what else? You don't need a passport or any kind of documents. You go to a foreign country, you better have a passport now. We used to go to Mexico on a birth certificate, but you can't do that no more. You go now, if you ain't got a passport, they don't let you back in the United States. Amen. Everywhere I travel, I got to keep that passport with me. Man, I washed that thing in a washing machine somewhere in one of them places. You're talking about a nervous wreck. Mine's ragged and wrinkled, but it still goes through them little machines, all right. But you ain't got to have a passport. Melanie was supposed to have been in the country in October last year. And because of documentation being held up, we didn't get there until February. It took from October to February to get approved documentation. You missionaries know, they know, they'll find out. They'll spend a lot of their ministry waiting on them papers. But you don't have to have no papers. I mean, you just go right down here at this store, and you're going to see a brother-in-law, a cousin, somebody you knew, somebody you went to school with, somebody somewhere. You don't have to have no documentation. They know exactly who you are. They know what you're doing. You don't have to wait on no passport. But instead, even though we got the right language, we know the culture, we don't have to have any kind of documentation, even though we don't have it, yet and still our churches are dying for a lack of missionary movement. Am I right or wrong? Here's something else. You don't need no support. Brother Andrew knows I get in trouble about this everywhere. Everywhere I go, I get in trouble about this. I preach a missions conference, and some pastor invariably will say, go ask Brother Tim what you ought to do about raising your money. And if you're starting a church in the United States, I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. Go to work. If you're in the United States, you ought to get a job. Go to work. And work, you don't need somebody to support you. You can support yourself. You can go to work. You can meet the people on that job. They'll learn you got a good testimony. They'll learn that you don't cuss and you don't drink and you don't run around. And they'll learn that you're faithful doing what you're doing. And you'll be so far ahead, amen, and you win the people of God where you're at. It's the greatest mission field, the greatest opportunity. If you're in a foreign country, you can't work. You don't go in on a work visa, you can't work. They'll run you out. But you've got to pray and wait on God to send it by. Amen. You start negotiating, doing things, they'll put you out of the country. Amen. But in America, you don't even need support. You already got support. You got a house to live in, a car to drive, food to eat. All you got to do is go out there and get at it. Well, why can't we do it, preacher? Well, I'm working 7 days a week. Really? It takes 7 days a week to support you? I'm working 7 days a week, preacher. And I mean, you know, I'm wore slap out. When I get off work, I'm tired. And I got to go sit down. Well, I understand that. Well, why don't you invite somebody over to sit around with you? Ever thought about that? You know what missionaries do? Yeah. Missionaries open their house up. Yep. I've never been to a missionary yet that was worth a nickel that his house wasn't like Grand Central Station. Folks were coming night all the time in the house. Somebody was coming by. Somebody need a few pesos to buy some Coke. Somebody need something for some milk. Somebody just wanted to sit by. Yeah. Somebody was coming night and day. Folks were coming by. That house is wide open. And I'm telling you, listen, Hudson Taylor opened them doors up. He knew that a Chinese custom was that if you were out of town, you would stay with somebody. And so he opened his house. He took all them out-of-towners in. And as he had them right there in their living room where he could talk to them about God. So I just can't let my kids go nowhere. You sure can't. Let them others come to your house. Amen. They'll tear my furniture down. God will give you some more.
Amen.
I'm overtime, ain't I? Doggone it. But I'm just saying today, this man didn't think about this. He thought it was his ground and his house and his stuff, and he wanted to be at ease, and he wanted to have what he had. And so he said, I just won't worry about what I got now. I got enough, but I'll put up more than I need. Amen. But you could win somebody to the Lord here in America. You know what else you need? You need connections. Isn't that right, preacher? One of the best things a missionary's got to have connections when he gets on the field. He's got to figure out somehow to get in and meet the people. Amen. Got to have connections. Several years ago, me and Daniel went down the Yukon River. You might remember we'd done that. Went down the Yukon River, stayed about 10 days on the Yukon River, and going from village to village in Alaska. Some of them churches hadn't had a preacher in 40 years in them. And we was going village to village. You know why it worked for us? And there was an Indian up there, an Athabaskan Indian, not an Inupiat. His name was Knockinbar. And I led Knockinbar to the Lord years and years ago. And old Knock went with us down that river. And Knock knew everybody. He was everybody's cousin up and down that whole river. So everywhere we went, when Knock came in with us, we had a connection. They let us come in. They let us eat. They let us be there. And we was able to do the work of God. What I'm trying to tell you is you've got the connections.
Right, yeah.
This is your clan. You know, you've got the connections. You work with people. You're kin to folks. Hey, let me tell you one of the greatest visitation programs. Man, let me tell you one of the greatest visitation programs in the world. You're leading no boy the Lord here on Thursday night, let's just say, or Wednesday night to church. He gets saved. Sunday morning, he comes up, tells the church he's saved. Brother Andrew says to him, now look, Tuesday night we're going to visit, and don't you know somebody ought to get saved? Yeah. And he said, yeah, my brother-in-law's lost. Yeah. So I'll tell you what, dude. I'm going to go with you. We'll go see your brother-in-law. And you tell your brother-in-law what God did, and I'm going to tell him how to get saved.
Yep.
And you know what happens? He says, let's go. And you go down there and talk to his brother-in-law, and you may win him to God. But what's happened is this old boy is in now. He's opened his mouth and told somebody he's a Christian. He's going to serve God. He's seen that God's willing to do something in his life. And now the preacher's working with him. He's on the move. Amen. I'm telling you, you got connections. You can win somebody to God.
Amen.
You know, most people don't come to a church because of doctrine. And whether you believe it or not, they ain't going to come because you're flying a King James Bible flag out front.
Right.
And they're going to come because somebody they know goes here.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. You're right.
Somebody they work with, somebody they've met down the road, that's why they're going to come to church. And when they come here, then you're going to have the opportunity to win him to God or to help him get straight.
Right.
You know this already. You know that's what missionaries are trying to do. They're on the mission field saying, you know, if I could meet that old boy up there and have him open my house to eat supper, then maybe he'd let me come down there to his business and talk to them people sometime. They're looking for connections. But you already have connections. Already have support. Already know the culture. Already know the language. Don't have to have any documentation. You got all that. And you know, the benefits of this are unlimited. I'm telling you, if you get out there and start doing the missionary work, see, I believe, I told you last night, if you're here, you ought to be here because God said to stay here. It ought not be because God called me to go, it says God tell me to stay. Because there's plenty of places to go.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, everywhere you find a sinner everywhere.
Yes, sir, right.
They need them everywhere.
Yes, amen.
And I got sense enough to know everybody don't need to be on the mission field. But just I'll give you a little grain of wisdom. When your kid gets old enough to get out of school, if he don't know what he's going to do, you ought to send him to the mission field for a little while.
Yeah.
There's some good missionaries that will take good care of a boy, girl, like. Let them spend a little time on the mission field. It'll change everything.
Yeah.
See, you got to see more to do more.
Right. Well,
so when the preacher says, let's go to the mission field, jump in the truck.
Yeah.
So well, I'll just be nervous. It's all right. You've been nervous before. You'll be good. Be fine.
Yeah.
Just go. Benefits are unlimited. Can you imagine how it would be? How your community would change if men and women and boys and girls begin to be born again by the grace of God, fall in love with God's church and God's book and God's work? What would change in this area? The benefits are unlimited. It's all that's going to change us. Them liberals say, give us a gun control law. That ain't going to change it. Hey, where I come from in New Guinea, I'd wish they all had a gun. I'd rather be shot to death than cut with them bush knives. I'm serious. I might get out here in one pass with a bullet. He's going to hack me up everywhere with that thing before I get out. I mean, when you see a guy pick a stick up in one hand and a thing in the other and throw the stick in there and cut it in two while it's in there and catch it, he's got a spear now in one hand and a knife in the other. You got a guy that knows what he's doing when it's in his hand. Amen. Give that dude a gun and let him shoot at me or something. I don't want him stabbing me with that thing. To fail means hell for these folks. Years ago, I was working at the rescue mission, and my wife didn't know nothing about Billy Sunday. I had a rescue mission in downtown Memphis. Jonathan was a boy, little boy. And I preached down there on Saturday afternoons and Saturday nights, and we worked there on Tuesday nights, and we worked there on Thursday nights, and we was there all the time, and working in the streets in downtown Memphis. One night I came in about 9:30. I'd get in probably at night in time to tuck them kids into bed and pray with them. And my wife was there, and she was weeping. I said, girl, what's the matter with you? She said, I don't know how to say what I want to say. I said, tell me. She said, I just want to say to you that I don't care if everybody in Memphis goes to hell if my kids don't get in. I said, really? I thought about what she had to say. You know, I was chasing everybody for soul in the world, but I had four kids that needed their daddy at home. So
They need to be taught the Word of God. They need to be prayed with. They need to be supported. And I tell you today, we're Baptists, independent Baptists, we're good at hiring us paid gunslingers to go across the water to the other side of the world and do our work. But I'm telling you, we got the same work to do here. And if we don't do it, dear church, it means hell. People are going to die and go to hell. Missionary's efforts. He knows his purpose. Do you know yours? Missionary knows his purpose. He focuses all his resources into his work. Amen. Every good missionary I ever met, everything he's got is focused toward the work. He watches for lives that he can reach and opportunities. He sacrifices his own pleasure, his own health. You know most missionaries are sick, don't you? You know that, don't you? They're sick. I've been talking about Hudson Taylor. I've been going over. He buried 3 children and a wife on the mission field. His wife Maria was a greater missionary than he was. 33 years old, she's jumped out here at Old Lady on the way to heaven, serving God. So what a waste. Are you crazy? Going to heaven ain't never no bad deal. Sacrifice his own pleasure. He expects hardship and danger. Missionaries expect that. They expect to be pulled over on the side of the road. They expect to have somebody steal their car. They expect the people that they love to come in and break in their house when they go into church and take their things. They expect hardship. They expect danger. They don't quit. They don't call a Christian Law Association. They don't run up fires. They don't put out cameras. They just keep on serving God. They love souls and they seek after God's glory. That's what missionaries do. Well, what do we do, preacher? Here's the verse our brother read. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." How do we start, preacher? Well, I think we've got to start with repentance, dearly beloved. I think that our crimes toward a lost and a dying world is really a sin. Brethren, I could tell you, let's just have sis boom ba, let's just get started. But I'm going to tell you, some of us need to get right with God about how careless we've been about lost and dying souls. Brother, there's people in our churches that have never even passed out a tract. Amen. I was in Brisbane, Australia, and had time to kill before I could get in the hotel room, so I caught a train and went downtown. And I was walking around on this big old mall in Brisbane, Australia, and people was everywhere, and I reached in my pocket, and I didn't have any tracks. I said, "Lord, have mercy." I had to come through that security, and they took all that stuff out of my pockets, and I didn't have any tracks, and I dropped my bags off at the hotel, and one of the first times in my life, I just didn't have any tracks. People were everywhere. So I met this Australian preacher, and I said, "Brother, I got down there, and I didn't have no tracks, and I'm really feeling bad about it. Somebody ought to have been passing out tracks. That whole place was covered up with people." And he said, "Brother, it's really good that you didn't pass out any." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "They would have apprehended you." I said, "Really?" He said, "I don't think there would have been much ramifications. They would have let you go, but they would have arrested you." I said, "So if I passed out tracks on that mall, they would have arrested you?" He said, "Someone would have complained, they'd arrest you." They ain't going to arrest you passing out tracks to the mall in Birmingham. They may ask you to leave. They may come by and tell you you're on private property. Amen. They may tell you that. If they do, just be cordial and nice. Don't demand your rights. Just go to the next corner and pass them out. But I'm just telling you tonight, I'm just telling you, a missionary knows his work, so we need to repent. I believe tonight if everybody in the church... Listen, I do apologize for going long. I don't want to do this to you, but I need to just finish here. I believe if everybody in the church were to come to an altar or there in your seat, you were to bow your head and say, "Lord, I want to lead somebody to God. Would you just show me somebody? I don't know how much of your time is spent making tracks. You just sit in that trailer house and wherever you go, making tracks to get out. just trying to get the Word of God out. It might be somebody, I just want to win somebody to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to come to heaven empty-handed. I want to tell somebody about how wonderful you are. Show me somebody. Lay them on my heart. Don't let me sleep at night. I mean, make it real to me, Lord. I believe God will give you somebody. I remember when I was challenged about that, probably 2 years after I'd been saved, God laid 3 men on my heart. And those 3 men have really been the essence, the backbone of my preaching for over 30 years. The desire for them guys to be saved. 2 of them are saved. 1 of them's in heaven now, and I don't know about the 3rd one. I'm just telling you, God could give you somebody if you'd ask Him. And then maybe somebody's here who says, you know, preacher, I got a lot. I got a lot of stuff. You know, I had to face this a couple years ago. I hadn't bought a gun in years, but I had a closet full, folks, give me. And the Lord just told me, He said, you know, you need to sell them guns and give the money to missions. So I ain't never going to do that. I don't know, I did. I got another closet full. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, maybe God lays something on your heart. Say, preacher, what are you after? I'm just after us honoring and glorifying God. And I'm just telling you, we're looking for missionaries to go abroad, and we've got to keep them going abroad. The operative word in our command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the word both. You got to go both. It's not linear. You don't go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. That's not that verse. That verse says go both. So while we're going to Jerusalem, we've got to be going to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever we are at. And when God's opened the door and put you somewhere, then that's your mission field. And that's where God wants you to work at. You can win them people right there. You can pray. You can give. Or you can go. But we've got to be responsible about missions. Amen. I think we got the point across. Would you just like to stand with us tonight, please? Let me pray. We'll open the altars. Our Father, Lord, tonight I know that God, sometimes this kind of preaching gets close to us, Lord. You know, and I know that there's people here that if they had $1 million in their pocket right now, they wouldn't be ashamed to give you part of it for the work of God. They wouldn't hoard that all up, Lord. They'd give that away to see people saved. And Father, I know you got $1 million. I know you got it, Lord. And Father, you may just want to show them how you want to give it through them. Maybe it won't be in one time. Maybe it'll be a lifetime. Father, tonight, if you just have your will and do whatever it is that you want to do, Lord, we'll praise you for it. If there's somebody in the building tonight that's lost, they're not saved, they're not sure about their soul situation, then I pray for them tonight, Father. Please, Lord, show them yourself, Lord, lovingly dying on that cross of Calvary, risen with power, and inviting whosoever will to come. Do that work tonight. I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name.